Sunday, amen. It is always the happiest Sunday in every church. It may be called spring forward, but I rolled out, and that was the best I could do. I'm so glad you're here. It is a very, very important Sunday, not only in the life of a church, but in the life of every church member, when we decide what God has laid on our heart and what we're going to do in the matter of missions. Let's get into it right away. If you would start with me in Acts chapter 16, we're going to be looking here, and then a little bit later in the sermon, we're going to go over to Philippians chapter 4. But I think it's important to connect these passages historically so that we can understand spiritually what the Lord is teaching us. Acts chapter 16. As you're turning there, let me begin the sermon. I want to be as timely as I possibly can. Paul went to Philippi as a result of a missionary call. Along with him on this second journey was Silas, Timothy, his young protege in the ministry, and then the physician, Dr. Luke, who was a wonderful friend of the Apostle Paul and who chronicled much of the historical writing about Paul's journeys. They were in Asia Minor, but in Asia Minor, they wanted to do ministry and they were searching for where God wanted them to minister, but God just kept closing the door, kept restraining them from going where they thought they wanted to go. And finally, in I think maybe a moment of frustration, they go back to Troas, a city right there on the coast of the Aegean Sea. And Paul just purposes, he's going to search, God, what do you want me to do? And that evening in Troas, I suppose after Paul had been to bed, God does something very significant. He gives Paul a vision, a dream, if you will. And in that vision, God supplies for them the call that is going to take them across the Aegean Sea to Thamos, Thracia, then to Neapolis, and finally where they will begin ministering in Philippi. I want you to notice in chapter 16, notice with me in verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, I love this word, immediately, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. I can just hear in Paul's words the joy that he now knew what God wanted him to do. And they are ready to go as soon as God speaks. Paul is a man of action. By the way, he is also a spiritually minded man who discerned this was what God said. And when God spoke, he is ready to move. And so notice that next day, verse 11, therefore loosing from Troas, they find a ship that is going the direction that God wants them to go. They purchase the fare. We came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. Now I want you to understand, we often read the scripture and we catch the larger intent of it, but we miss sometimes some very important things as we go along. There's a little phrase that describes the city of Philippi, and it says, and a colony. Luke is careful to teach us some things about the city of Philippi. The city of Philippi is a Roman colony, and the Philippians prided themselves on being Roman citizens. That may not mean a lot to you and I, but in a generation, in an age where three quarters of the Roman Empire were slaves, indentured servants at best, owned people. To be a colony of Rome and to hold Roman citizenship was an unbelievable privilege. Philippi was an unusual city. About 100 years before Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke get to the gates of Philippi, something very important had happened. Brutus and Cassius, allow me to give you a Roman history lesson for a moment. Brutus and Cassius, those two men who murdered Caesar, Julius Caesar, they had desired to take over the Roman Empire, and they were opposed by an army by Octavian and Mark Antony. And those two armies met near the gates of the city of Philippi, and the city of Philippi and the residents of Philippi gave their support to Mark Antony and Octavian. Octavian, they defeated Brutus and Cassius. Octavian became Emperor Augustus. And because of the aid that the Philippians had given to his armies, he pronounced that they were now and all of their children from that time on citizens of the Roman Empire, and Philippi was a magisterial capital of the Roman Empire, and that brought incredible blessing to Philippi. You were the seat of government. You were the place where you went to pay taxes, to do Rome's bidding. It brought prosperity to those who were faithful to Rome in the city of Philippi. You say, preacher, why do we care about that history lesson? Because it forms the basis of how Paul and those men were treated. Notice with me. Let's pick up the reading again, now in verse 13. And on the Sabbath, so now they've arrived at Philippi, on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside was prayer, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. When you were a Jew and you were in a city that did not have at least 10 Jewish males, there was no synagogue. There had to be at least 10 Jewish men participating to have a synagogue. So when they get to Philippi, there's not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. And so if you were a Jew, a proselyte, or a pious person, the rabbis would say, when you're in a city where there is no synagogue, find a quiet place, usually by a river, and there you can have a time of prayer and a time of praise, and you can consider Jehovah God. Well, Paul found there was no synagogue, so he did what was absolutely normal to do. He sought pious people, people who might be interested in hearing the gospel, and he finds them at this riverside. Along with some others, there is a prominent woman named Lydia, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira. She wasn't from Philippi, but she was in Philippi, had a shop there evidently, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. My friend, we need the Lord to open our hearts, don't we? And here at this riverside, this woman who had an interest in the things of God, maybe had had some heritage of hearing the Jews and hearing about the great one God, when the gospel is brought to her, God opens her heart and she receives the Lord. It says that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Hey, we have the beginnings of the first house church in the city of Philippi. Well, anytime God is working, Satan will be opposing, won't he? So verse 16, it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. Hey, let's make no mistake about it. An awful lot of people that appear to be religious are actually just greedy. And the vehicle to feed their greed is the innocence of people who, the superstition of people who know that they ought to worship something but do not know the truth of God. And so this young demon-possessed lady, woman, brought great benefit to those who were her masters. The same, verse 17, followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her." And he came out the same hour. What was going on here? Why did Paul do that? This lady was agreeing with him. Oh no, she was identifying with them so as to create confusion. She wanted to create the thought that her power and her religious strength and her spiritual power was the same as the Apostle Paul's power, and they most certainly were not. Be careful, because Satan seeks to appear to be spiritual. He seeks to appear to be light when he is darkness. And finally, Paul is so grieved and by this that he turns and he commands that demon come out of her. And when that demon comes out of her, what actually takes place is the means of making money leaves. Pick it up. Verse 19, when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas, drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers, brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city." Hey, they may have been Jewish heritage. What they actually were Christians. And it wasn't the Jewish message that was about to be persecuted. It was the Christ-honoring message of the gospel that was about to be persecuted. They do exceedingly trouble our city. They teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. I said a moment ago, why would you talk to us about it being a Roman colony? Why would you talk to us about how they had favor with emperor? Because it shaped their understanding of the world. And they were faithful to Rome. You may not understand this, but every year a faithful Roman was required by law to make an offering to Caesar. It wasn't a big deal, they thought, but they made an offering to Caesar. And so when these men came in preaching another God, another master, another great one other than Caesar, the first thing that entered the Philippians' mind was this: hey, we do not want to lose favor with Caesar. And if obeying God costs us favor with Caesar, get God out of here. Paul is arrested. Silas is arrested. You know the rest of the story. They are cast into prison and beaten. They're put into the stocks. And there in that prison, God sends an earthquake when they're singing praises at midnight, and the jailer gets saved. And not only the jailer gets saved, but his entire family gets saved. And before very long, for the sake of time, we come to the end of that story. And the end of that story is that a church is left behind in Philippi. And Paul and Silas and Timothy and Dr. Luke go on to the next city. You say, "Preacher, that's a wonderful history lesson. What's that got to do with anything?" Well, let's fast forward 10 years. Because 10 years later, from when Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke leave Philippi, Paul is sitting in the city of Ephesus, and he begins to write a letter back to those faithful, wonderful people in Philippi. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 4, would you? Because in this letter, what Paul is going to do for us is he is going to show us faith promise in action. I want you to notice three thoughts. Number one, Paul exposes the role of the missionary in faith promise. Look at verse 10 of chapter 4. "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. That's a valuable life lesson. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Hey, great verse, applies to every believer, but it's actually a missionary talking about missions life. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Two things that Paul exposes about the missionary's role in faith promise. Number one, it is for them to realize that their ultimate source and resource is God. Amen. There's an important lesson that he says in verse 11. He says, "For I have learned." Life teaches us a lot of lessons. And specifically, since we're referring to missionaries, life teaches missionaries a lot of lessons. They have a very exciting life. They have a very rewarding life. But church, I want you to understand, they do not have an easy life. Deputation with little children from house to house, from church to church. Almost every night, their children are in services. They are in services. Well, you say, you make sounding like going to church is a punishment. Well, it's not a punishment. It's a wonderful blessing. But if you're three, it's a whole lot of church. They move to a foreign country. They learn a language and a new culture. They learn how to be dependent on God because exchange rates are always changing. Churches change back home. Churches drop them. They always have 100 bosses. Every pastor has a different perspective, a different question. Pastors change. Churches change. I'm not feeling sorry for them. I'm just saying that one thing we need to realize about missionaries is they don't have the same life we have. They don't have the same stability we have. And Paul said, I've had to learn some things over these years. And he did learn them. He learned to be content even when circumstances were difficult. He learned to be content even when churches disappointed him, even when nationals were difficult to deal with. And he learned this, that ultimately his supply, his ultimate resource was God Almighty. And when men disappointed and when men failed, God never did. And by the way, that's a lesson for every life in this room. Hang around church long enough, I'll disappoint you. Hang around church long enough, somebody will disappoint you. But I want you to understand, we're not here to worship men. We are not here to accommodate men. We are here to worship the one who has never failed us. And we learn to be content and we learn to carry on because our ultimate resource is God. But he also made another an important phrase. Look at verse 14. Notwithstanding that God is my resource and supply, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. You see, God uses churches to do his providing work. And Paul is expressing gratitude for the care of the church at Philippi. That word communicated is a wonderful word. It is the word koinonia. It just means very simply that they shared. They took what they had and they shared with those missionaries. And Paul said, you've well done in doing that. Thank you for communicating to us. What a wonderful partnership. The God-honoring church and church member and the God-called missionary. We are not separate. We are a team. And one is needed by the other. And the church ought never to have a bad attitude towards the missionary, and the missionary ought never to have a bad attitude towards the church. And if there are differences and if there are issues, you resolve them, but you don't despise one another. It is a blessed union, the missionary and the church. Here's number two. What's the role of the church in faith promise? Look again in verse 14. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. What's the role of the church in faith promise? Well, I think, first of all, it's the realization of a debt owed. Paul uses again a very important phrase in verse 15. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, the beginning of the gospel. He's not talking about before the foundations of the earth. He's not talking about when Jesus came and was incarnate. What he is saying to the Philippians is this: hey, an important moment in your life is when the gospel was brought to your city and to your heart. Paul is taking them back to the beginning, and he is saying, it is very important for you to recognize some great truths, that you did not always know the Lord. You have not always been saved. You were not born a redeemed individual. You were not gifted salvation because of your good family. My friend, there was a beginning point of the gospel in your life. One of the things I value in my life is there is a BC and an AD direct line in my life. You say, what do you mean? Boy, there is a before Christ in my life, and I knew it. And there was a time when I trusted Christ, and after that, Anno Domini, the year of the Lord in my life. And I can trace in my life a change to February 1975, where Jesus Christ saved me. The beginning of the gospel in my life. And you know what I'm really, really glad of? My years now are not like the years before. My life now is not like the life before. There's a difference. There's a new purpose. I am a new creation. Where was that in your life? Where was the beginning of the gospel in your life? You say, well, I've always been a Christian. No, you haven't. No, you haven't. There's a beginning place of the gospel. And I'm not trying to rattle or discourage people, but if you don't know the beginning place, examine your heart. Because God is still saving people. God still loves people. And if you don't know that you're saved today, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how to be saved. But you know one of the most important factors of missions? Not getting over the fact that God saved you. Not becoming so jaded and cynical. Not becoming so judgmental that you now, in your high and haughty place of walking with God, you look at others and you condemn this and you condemn that and you judge this and you judge that. Hey, there is much in this world to be judged, but there is much more to be done by believers than judging what others do. How about recognizing they need Christ? And may this church and may this preacher and may our lives never get over what God has done for us. God did not get a bargain when he got Mike Edwards. He got a wreck. And God didn't get anything good when he got you. He's made you good. He's changed your life. He's directed your life. He's given purpose to your life. But you take Christ out of your life. But by the grace of God, you are the one who needs judged. Get off your haughty high horse and remember what God has done in your life. And then let it motivate you that you have a debt to be paid. You say, well, how do I pay that debt the same way that Philippi did? They said, man, we remember when you came, we were lost, and when you left, we were saved. We remember how it changed who we were and what we are now. And Paul, we want you to understand that we are just interested in Thessalonica and having what we have, and Colossae having what we have. And Paul, we want you to get as many cities in as you can possibly get in. And so we're going to share with you what we have because we want others to know what we know. The only way you know it is because somebody came and told you it. You say, well, Philippi, now that was a real rich city. You said it was a Roman city, and boy, it was really, they had everything. So it was easy for them to give. Hey, if you don't mind, hold your place in Philippians, but go with me very quickly to chapter 8, because things had changed and believers were tremendously persecuted 10 years after the beginning of the gospel. And let me give you the status of the believers in Philippi. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 1, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Where's Philippi? Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty we let that soak in. I get so tired of my excuses, why I can't. The Philippians were being persecuted. They were being afflicted. They had been driven to deep poverty. But they also had great joy. And notice, they had riches of their liberality. What they had, they would give. They were willing to do without. They were willing to sacrifice. They were willing to trust God. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. Don't have this thought that the only people that give to missions are wealthy and have much to give and it's easy to give. It's never been that way. The people that give to missions are the people who remember where God found them. The people that give to missions believe that God is able to save, and it doesn't matter what color, it doesn't matter what your culture is, it doesn't matter what place on this planet you occupy, God can save you. Amen. And they give. It required sacrifice. Very quickly, note with me the part of the Lord in faith promise. Look at verse 17. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, abound, I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, the Lord is glorified when we bear fruit. That's why Paul alludes to it in verse 17. I desire fruit that may abound to your account. God is glorified when as believers we grow and demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. God is glorified when we lead others to Jesus Christ. He is glorified when missionaries that we send out of our church lead others to Christ. That fruit abounds to our account. I won't spend long on that because we've talked about it a little bit, but I want you to understand that God is truly pleased when people will sacrificially, when people with by faith give so that others may hear. When I display self for the sake of others, God says, that's a pleasing smell. I don't mean to be silly, but every year, my wife around Christmas time, she just considers it her job to make pans of cinnamon rolls for all of her kids and grandkids. She makes dozens of pans of cinnamon rolls. And you can tell I've never had one. My favorite time is about a week or so before Christmas. I see her put the apron on. She gets up at 5 in the morning, and she gets into the kitchen, and man, it's a mess. But about an hour after she starts, I go, that's well-pleasing. That's an odor, a great sacrifice. I don't mean to be silly, but God loves that in his heart, in his people. God just says, boy, I love that. I'll tell you how much he loves it. He says this, that when we are willing to displace ourselves and give so that others may know, he makes a great promise in verse 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I won't have you turn there, but I preached from it Friday night, 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And I want you to hear how similar these are. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8 says, and God is able. Philippians 4:19, but my God. Verse 9 and 8, to make all grace abound toward you, shall supply all your need. Go back to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hey, Philippians 4 and 19, it's a great universal truth that God blesses giving, but in its context, it is specifically related to giving to the mission's work of reaching lost souls for Jesus Christ. I imagine the scene someday when we will all be standing around the throne. Aren't you glad you'll be there? And I don't know how it will be, and I know we'll have perfect knowledge, and I am imperfect in this illustration. But I do believe, because God predicts it, that part of the joy of heaven will be to know that this one from Brazil came to know Jesus Christ because in a missions conference, bounding to your account, fruit to your account, you said, I've got to help the Barretts get back there. I just know, I suppose, that one of us will experience this, some Sardinian soul who is enjoying the glories of heaven, standing around the throne of God, will come up to someone who gave in this missions conference. And I don't get it all, and I'm not trying to be overly dramatic, but to say, I want you to know I really appreciate the fact that in that moment, you made a decision to put yourself aside. And as a direct result of that decision, the Faulkners were able to reach my family. A man named Jim Elliot once said this, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Another modern day preacher said, I've never seen a hearse with a luggage rack. Jim Elliot was a great missionary. He grew up as a little boy in church. He loved missions conferences, loved missionaries, loved mission stories, and he dreamed of being a missionary someday. And in 1952, he left San Pedro, California on a ship, 18 days travel to Quito, Ecuador. In Quito, he spent a year with others learning the Spanish language, and after they had the Spanish language at least mastered to their degree, he began ministering. After 3 years of ministering there, he had a real burden to reach the Auca Indians. The Auca Indians were very violent people. An oil company had tried to drill in their territory, but they murdered so many workers that they shut down the enterprise. But Jim and four other missionaries begged God to show them how they could be reached. Nate Saint was a missionary pilot and a friend of Jim Elliott's, and they came up with a plan that would fly over the Auca Indians and somehow drop a bucket of gifts to them. I don't know how they did it, but about three or four times after they had dropped those gifts, they pulled the bucket up and a gift came up back from the Auca Indians. And they took that as a sign. Hey, they want peace. They found a beach that they could land on. They landed on that beach. And quite frankly, things went well. One or two meetings. They went back an additional time. two Indians came out of the woods, and Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, went through the waters over towards them across the river. And as they came out of the ladies came out of the woods to the river, they noticed behind them a whole war party of Aka Indians. The story records that Jim Elliott reached for his gun. But in the middle of that river, they decided they had purpose. They would never kill an Aka Indian, even in defense. Five of them were slaughtered on that beach. You say, that's why I don't want to be a missionary preacher. That kind of stuff right there. Well, can I tell you the rest of the story? Yes. 2 years later, Elizabeth Elliott, Jim's wife, and Rachel Saint, Nate's sister, moved into that Aka India village. And there was a great evangelistic work. And they became saved. And it was, what a great truth. You say, yeah, but they lost their lives. And Nate, I'm sorry, he would echo again, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to get what he cannot. I'll make a choice. And I'll get something because I really want this. And I've always wanted a red Corvette. God has not seen fit yet to give me a red Corvette, nor do I suppose he will. Boy, if I got that red Corvette, that would be so pleasing to me. Would I not look good, my hair flowing with the top down in that red Corvette? You know what I would realize about that red Corvette? You got to take care of it. You got to garage it. You got to this, that, and the other. And no matter what you do, that bad boy is going to rust. But I'll tell you what. To stand around that throne and have that Brazilian say thank you. Oh, praise to the Lord. He's the one that saved me, but thanks for that choice. To have that Sardinian say, hey man, I want you to understand. I don't think in heaven he'd say, hey man, but I want you to know my daughters are here and my sons are here. Boy, that red Corvette seems pretty silly, doesn't it? Don't give your life and your resources to what you cannot keep beyond this life. There are truly good choices that we have to make for things that we can never lose. And that's where we come today. That's faith promise. Making the choices to set ourselves aside and others first. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for this day, for your word. We love your word, Lord. We could spend hours, so many more things that could be said. But Lord, in this moment, I pray that you would guide our thoughts. I pray especially for those who may not know Christ as their Savior. You're still saving people. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and you'll save them today. We'll take a Bible if they'll come and show them how they can know Christ. But Lord, for us who are believers and members of this church, it is now our decision time. We've prayed, we've sought your will, and maybe we're timid, maybe we're even a little frightened because what we're thinking you're saying to us might require sacrifice, might require real faith, and it will maybe be a momentary blip of, I'm scared. But oh, the joy. Father, help us to see what eternally is valuable and help us to make choices based on the promises that you make. I pray that you would guide us in these thoughts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you